I started a Bible study with you several weeks back in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I titled it Perfectly Weak because it's just rooted in this thesis statement of Paul that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. And so I've asked you to kind of follow along. Today is no exception. We started just looking at Paul's concept that God uses our weakness to shape us, to mold us, so that we will be more useful for his purposes. And then Paul, as he breaks it out, says, you know, in a certain sense, we can become the aroma of Christ, that when we're pressed and crushed, the fragrance of Christ can come out and people can say, ah, that smells like Jesus, and to feel something different as we interact with them. He says we can become a letter that God is writing, that using the struggles and difficulties of our life, God can write a letter that other people can see. Even if they're resistant to God, they get to hear and see this letter and say, oh, that's what it looks like to have God at work in your life. If you're here last week, Paul changed the picture. He says we're like a mirror. There are a bunch of people excited about the glowing face of Moses. He says, are you kidding? We get to see the glowing face of Jesus, and we can reflect that even in the midst of struggle, and how persuasive that is. Now, behind that, now again, in the passage we'll look at today, he changes the picture one more time. And he says, we can be like a jar, a clay pot in the hands of God. And in so doing, he's going to talk to us a lot about our attitude. And I want to just say it's so important to get that as we look at this passage. It's really all about attitude, which is so critical. And I want you to see that. So look at the inside of the worship folder, find the single sheet. It says a jar up at the top, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 16. Printed there for you. Get your pen or pencil, because I'm going to ask you to mark all the way through this. So just grab your pen or pencil. If you need to elbow the person nearby and say, give me that, that's fine. Snap one and two, share, be ready to write, okay? But I want you to see this. So look up in the very first verse and notice what he says. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It's about attitude. We're not going to lose heart. See that? Now, if you've underlined, therefore, we don't lose heart, now go all the way down to verse 16 at the bottom of the thing. See what it says? Therefore, we do not lose heart. What do you think the passage is about? Not losing heart. So that's why I want you to see that. This is all about attitude. And it's a hugely helpful passage. Attitude is so critical. Each year I get to go to Indonesia, fly with the folks of Mission Aviation Fellowship. And they're back in the jungle. We get in these small bush aircraft. And if you've never taken off from a bush strip in Papua, boy, have you missed something. There's a runway that's been carved out of the mountain over a 10, 12 year period, just picked out of the mountain. And to make things work better, it's sloped. So you land uphill to slow you down. You take off, you go downhill to speed you up. And to make sure that you get into the air, at the bottom of the runway, there's a cliff. So, see, they call it flying. You really just stagger into the air, okay? But as you stagger into the air, you'll notice immediately something that sort of distracts your attention. There's another mountain that you're flying into. And traditionally, when you take off, you kind of like sky, okay? The pilot may pick up on your anxiety, probably because you're screaming like a little girl, okay? And what they'll do, inevitably, is they'll point on the panel. There's a little tool there called the attitude indicator. And they'll say, no, look, see the attitude indicator? It's okay. It's positive. We're going to be all right. Attitude means altitude. You get it? And it's true in a whole lot more than in flight. You get your attitude right, and you can get over obstacles. But you get your attitude wrong, and obstacles can just completely overwhelm you. Paul gets what it is to have a right attitude. For some of us, the obstacles have loomed so large, we are just overwhelmed by it all. You ever watch this thing, mixed martial arts? We call it street fighting, okay? But now people pay money to watch one guy beat the snot out of another guy. I don't get it, to be honest with you. But I've seen it a couple of times. And it's an interesting deal. If a guy gets his opponent in a circumstance where he's just choking the life out of him, literally, I'm not exaggerating, where he will die, his opponent can say, in a moment of deep reflection, let's see, I'm going to die. And if he wants to, before he loses consciousness, he can start tapping on the back of his opponent or on the ground The referee steps in, and the whole thing is over. They call it tapping out. I call it being smart a little too late. If your opponent is going to jerk your arm off, you can say, in a moment of deep perception, you know, I like that arm. You can tap out. And then you're okay. Listen, it doesn't take life or death for us to want to tap out. So, you know, you've already underlined. See how you underlined that? Turn the thing over. You got your pen. It's there. There's that blank space. For every one of us, there are circumstances right now where we're tempted to tap out or slink out or stomp out or step out. There's a situation for every one of us, maybe more than one, where we just want to get away from it. Our attitude indicator has slipped to the negative, and we just don't believe we can get out without a crash. Why don't you write down where you're tempted to tap out right now? Now, you have to be careful because the person sitting next to you may be part of the process. So you may have to write it in code. But why don't you write down where it's overwhelming to you right now, where it's too big, where it's too great? You say, no, come on. You want me to write this down? I know. Being honest in church, it's hard. You'll get used to it. But I'll give you an awkward second to jot some things down. Don't copy your neighbor's paper. Their problems are their own. Really, I'll give you just a moment. Write it down. Some of you are like, I need time for additional sheets. I know that. I got you started. Stand up, turn the page over, and let's read. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 16. Here's Paul going to teach us about how not to tap out, how to have a winning attitude in the midst of those circumstances. Look what he says. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our good news is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Pushed down, but not destroyed. I know you have struck down, but it helps me memorize it if I just say, pressed, perplexed, persecuted, pushed, okay? Verse 10. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, I believe, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believed and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart, though inwardly we're wasting away. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Okay, have a seat if you will, please, and we'll take a look. Gorgeous passage. I just want to just take you right to it. So go right up to verse 1 and take a look at it. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And if you know Paul, you think, how could you not lose heart? If you're taking notes, you want to write down 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. This is where Paul says, hey, you know, we don't want to hide from you all the difficulties that we had. We had hardships. We had a pressure beyond our ability to endure. We despaired even of life. He says, we even had a death sentence on us. Other than that, it was great. So how could you not lose heart? We do not know specifically what Paul is talking about, because later in this book, he lists so many different calamities, we can't figure out which miserable moment he's talking about. But over it all, he says, that's okay. We still don't lose heart. Well, why don't you give up, Paul? Why don't you tap out when you have overwhelming problems like that? It's right here in this passage, and I want you to see it. He says, I received a great kindness, and on top of that, I've been given a great opportunity. That's what's tied up with the words, God's mercy and this ministry. I received a great kindness, God's mercy, and I've been given a great opportunity, this ministry. By the way, always they have to come in that order. First you receive mercy, then you pursue ministry. If you turn it around, you try to go do ministry in order to receive mercy, you're going to be in big, big trouble. So Paul says, first of all, I've received God's mercy. Paul never recovered from the fact that God had grabbed his life. God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, and from then on, everything in his life was changed. And I need to stop and say, do you know the mercy of God? I know you know about God and you've heard about God. You may believe in God in some way, but if you've never met God through Jesus Christ and had his mercy poured into your life, then you're missing it no matter how much you know. Paul was very religious, but he wasn't related to God through Jesus Christ. But given that mercy, then God grants him this tremendous ministry. And in Paul's ministry, as you would know, is a ministry of planting churches and sharing Jesus. That's what his whole thing was about. He just was to send out to start churches and share Jesus. That may not be your ministry. And it's important to understand that. So you still have that sheet of paper, and you still have the back, so turn it over. And you've already written down the places where you're tempted to tap out, or at least you've started. But now, here's an important question. What's your ministry? Now, ministry is a weird word, isn't it? Because people think, oh, it's what the professional holy guy at the front does. But every year I stop and ordain you to the ministry, so you know that's not true. So if you'll think through your roles and your responsibility and your relationships, it'll start becoming clear to you what's your ministry. So just jot down what comes to your mind right now. Where's your ministry? For some of you, you're going to say, well, it's kids. Others are going to say it's grandkids. Some are going to say it's, well, no, it's nephews or cousins. That's fine. Some of you are going to say it's a business opportunity I have, or an opportunity in the community. That's all great. You have different responsibilities, different roles, different relationships. Some of you are shocked right now to find that the places where you're tempted to tap out are also the places where your ministry is supposed to be. Some of you wrote down that the where you really want to tap out, give up, and get away is dealing with your son-in-law. And then you've also written down in your ministry, it's your son-in-law. So you either need to bless him or kill him, huh? That's why it's so important to see that. Now, Paul, how do you maintain your optimism? I just want you to see it. Look in verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was taking a lot of cheap shots from various opponents. And so that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, hey, we don't do all that stuff we say. These people that he was sent to minister to, this is the interesting thing. The people that he was sent to minister to, they were doubting him, they were distorting him, they were misrepresenting him, they were resisting him and rejecting him. Isn't that amazing? That sometimes the very people God gives you to minister to don't want your ministry. Don't be shocked by that. If the apostle had it, you can have it too. And so he just says, it's true. That's the way they view me. But I'm not going to be limited by the way they understand me. Paul has an attitude orientation. And he says, I am not going to be defined by who they say I'm going to be. Notice verse 3. It's so terrific. And even if our good news is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Listen carefully. Paul does not turn those who oppose him into enemies. Paul does not turn those who oppose him into enemies. Instead, he views them with compassion. He says, they're blind. Verse 4, take a look. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He says, They're not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. Do you know how much hassle and heartburn could be avoided if we could learn that lesson? That the people who are resistant, the people who are giving us great hassle and challenge, listen, they're not the enemy. They're just victims of the enemy. And if we could see them with that kind of a compassion, if we could have our attitude altered towards them, how different things could be. Now, with that in mind, Paul says, hey, it's not just that. I've changed my attitude about them, but I've also changed my attitude about myself. That's where it gets good. Look in verse 5. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, I'm not the point. Jesus is the point. If you get to that point where you realize your life is not about you, you have no idea what freedom there is. See, if you get to that place where you're just constantly asking, wait a minute, the real question here is Jesus being celebrated as Lord in the center of my life. If that's what's going on, then it's okay no matter what's going on around. See, it's rooted in just trusting that God knows what he's doing, that his miraculous power is at work. And that's exactly what Paul says here in verse 6. Notice this, you got to get it or else you'll miss it, the whole point. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's going all the way back to Genesis 1, the first command of God in the Bible, right? Remember, the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, the Bible says. And then God spoke. And what did he say? Let there be light. And with one word, God illuminated the whole world. Paul says, listen, what God did in creation, he did in my life. With one word, suddenly everything just burst into light and comprehension. Paul was pursuing Christians on the road to Damascus because they claimed Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And God struck him blind. He lost all light. And in the midst of that moment, cried out, God, who are you that I might serve you? Lord, who are you? And Jesus answered, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And you know, Paul went, oi, oi, you are alive. You are resurrected from the dead. You are Lord and God over all. In one moment, Paul says, God spoke and light came flooding into my life. And as a result, absolutely everything was changed. Listen, that's my story. In one moment, God made it clear. After all kinds of crazy struggle, God made it clear who Jesus was. And everything changed. And you may be one of those people who say, that's the deal. I just can't get it. Honestly, I want that. I keep looking for it. I can't get it. Can I tell you why? You're looking for it, not him. Until the face of Jesus is right in your life, until you know who Jesus is, nothing will come together. Once you get who Jesus is, everything begins to assemble itself in your life. And that's precisely what Paul is saying. That, look, I got the word from God. I understood who Jesus was. And then, boom, the light just came flooding into my life. And so, as a result of that, he's just saying, I have confidence that my life is no longer about me. See, he's dealing with people who are saying, man, we're so excited. Remember, the face of Moses was glowing. Paul says, Moses, look, we get to look at Jesus. My heart's glowing now. And so as a result, I can be honest about myself. And especially, please notice Paul's attitude towards his weaknesses, which is so critical. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The clay jar is easily the most disposable item in the ancient world. If in the first century you were to get on your donkey and head over to the drive-thru at McDonald's, they had them, trust me, okay? Burgerville, no, but McDonald's, they had, okay? But if you go on your donkey through the drive-thru and you order your Big Mac and fries, they would give it to you in a clay pot, okay? Because it was the paper bag of the day. You'd eat your burger, you'd eat your fries, you'd shake the pot to make sure the last fry was there, had come out. and then you throw that pot away. I mean, if you go to McDonald's or Burgerville, do you save the bag later on and say, I got to keep this bag in case I ever go back again? No, you throw it away. If you go to archaeological sites, by far the most common item that is found is the clay pot. It's just a disposable kind of a thing. But hey, a paper bag can hold a great treasure. You understand? And Paul says, look, I may be just a clay pot, but God's light can shine out of the cracks now. That's the beautiful thing. So he contrasts the wrapping and the treasure. He contrasts what's going on in his life and what God can do through his life. And that's what is going on here in verse 8 and 9. You still got your pen, so please notice the contrast between this and that. He says, this, but not that. See it? Just notice four times, circle it. This, but not that. This, but not that. See it? And if you see that, then you'll see why this is such a great passage. Notice what he says, verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're pushed down, but not destroyed. Struck down, katabalo, same word. The idea is, I can be honest about my life. And what he says here in these items is, I am facing a lot of pressure. I have a lot of confusion. I'm facing rejection. I know a lot about resistance. Some of you are like, whoa, that's my life. That's why you have to hear this thing. It's so important. Paul says, yeah, but you also need to know that in the midst of that, I know God's still working. So yes, I'm facing pressure. I'm hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. The cracks are there, but it's okay. God's light can shine through. See? Yes, I'm facing confusion. See, it says I'm perplexed, but not in despair. There is some suffering, but God's glory can still shine through. See? Look, I'm persecuted. I'm facing rejection. I'm persecuted by men, but hey, I'm not abandoned by God. See it? I'm facing resistance, pushed down, struck down. That's true. But I'm not destroyed. There is a cross. It's true. That's part of the Christian life. But there is a crown. That's true too. And it's such a beautiful passage because he says, don't you see? In the midst of my weakness, God gets to show his strength. I wish I could show you in the Greek language because it's so really brilliantly fashioned to build these contrasts. And if I were to sort of paraphrase it, I'd say, Paul says, we're squeezed, but we're not squashed. We're confused, but we're not crushed. We're hassled, but we're not hopeless. We're knocked down, yeah, but we're not knocked out. See, he's got this fantastic attitude that says, wait a minute, God's here. It's okay. I'm just a jar. He can be perfectly honest about his weakness. He does not deny his circumstance. But you know what? I'm just a jar. God's in the jar. And it changes everything. See? So it's the process that God is using. That's the so that. See, verse 10, verse 11, so that. You want to underline it. Take a look. Verse 10. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus. That's the suffering part. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That's the glory part. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That's the cross part, you understand? So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Look, people are not impressed by your faith when everything is going great. Anybody can be a Christian when the sun is shining. The question is, will you hold on hard to God when you're in the midst of pressure and confusion and rejection and resistance? Then's when faith really shines. That's when God is seen in our life. You see, that's the big difference here. And when that happens, it has an impact not just on you, but on others. Verse 12, the conclusion, not so then. See it? Here's the conclusion. Verse 12, so then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Oh, no, wait a minute. It's supposed to say, death is at work in us, but life is at work in us. Paul says, no, I get it. That light that shines out can have an impact on others. I'm not responsible. I'm just confident that God can use it. Death is at work in us, but hey, life is at work in you. Okay, but how? How do you maintain that attitude? Paul says, you have to see my attitude towards God. And if you get that, then you get it. Please notice verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. I believed and therefore I have spoken. That's from Psalm 116, and sometime you want to read it. Psalm 116 is the story of a man who is suffering greatly. He's in sickness. And finally, in his sickness, he calls out to God, and God acts. But what he realizes is, wait a minute. I was in thrashing and all this difficulty, and it was only, and all the time I believed you were there, Lord, but finally I stepped out in faith and I spoke, and guess what? You stepped forward to meet me. Do you know that little proverb? It says, I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I act and I understand. Paul says, what I needed to do was act. That's where it changed everything. I had to make a decision that God was in the midst of the mess. Do you know how many people here need to make that decision? You've got those places where you want to tap out, where you just want to get out, slink out, stomp out. But it's so important for you to say, no, wait a minute. God placed me here. This is a ministry site. I need to say, God is in the midst of the mess. You understand? Everyone here, please believe me, everyone here has an orientation at some point or another where they say, look, I just want to get out. All of us have that given orientation to say, just get me out of here. I heard a guy the other day, he said, you know, my fantasy is having a hot dog stand. Do you understand how beautiful that would be? What do you want, a hot dog? That's good, that's all we sell, hot dogs. What do you want, ketchup or mustard? No, we don't do relish, ketchup or mustard. Okay, give me your dollar, here's your dog, I'm done with you. Next, what do you want, hot dog? Good, that's all we sell, hot dogs. Ketchup or mustard? We don't do ketchup and mustard. It's ketchup or mustard, okay? Give me your dollar, here's your dog, I'm done with you now. It's beautiful. You get it? Every one of us has that. I'm a holy guy. I have that. I come home. Cindy says, how was your day? I can't tell her the details of my day because I deal with so many people's issues. So I just say, it's a great day for me to be a fishing guide on the Columbia. You understand? How was your day? Two fish. Ha! Great day. You just measure it by fish. How was your day? One fish. Okay. How was your day? No fish. Did your clients complain? I drowned them. It's okay. You get it? And don't look at me in that tone of voice. You do that too. Everybody has that place where we say, look, I just want to get out. You see? But Paul says, no, no, no. I was there. I believed. And therefore I spoke. I had to act on what I believed. You see that? Look, we can quote verses, we can assure others, but there is that moment when we have to say, do I know what I know what I know? God, I believe you're there. No, no, no. Do you believe he's right there in the midst of the mess? See, you got that list. And some of you said, no, I didn't write the list. It's okay. It's in your head. I win. The question is, will you believe that God is in the midst of that mess? Because problems are going to shrink God, or God's going to shrink your problems. That's just the way it works. Okay, Paul, you believed. What did you believe? He believed that God is so powerful. Look at it in verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You get it? The resurrection power of Jesus. He said, it's true that my problems were great. I had a death sentence, but I had a God who was greater than death. So I said, I believe, and I'm going to act on it. I'm just weak. I'm just a jar of clay. But Jesus, you took that same jar of clay to yourself, and you broke through it all. You faced death, and you defeated death. So it's okay. You're living in me now. I'm going to have confidence that you're greater than the mess that I find myself in. Do you understand how wonderful that is? He said, I have an attitude shift about God. God is more powerful than this circumstance. And he also said, God is so purposeful. Look at it in verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He said, look, I just know that God has a purpose. Now, you may not know God's purpose. It's important to understand that. But you should know that God's an efficient God, and he uses things for a purpose. And Paul says, look, I just know that God can use what I'm going through for you, and ultimately for his glory. And I don't know how that's all going to work out, but I know. If you had asked Paul, do you know what God's purpose is? He would have said, well, look, I mean, I'm starting all these churches. Don't you see these churches? Can I tell you something? Try to find one of those churches. They have all crumbled to dust. They were significant in their day, but they're gone. So, what's the big deal? Paul wrote to all those churches. And you know what? We have what he wrote to the Romans, what he wrote to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians. He didn't know it. He was writing Bible. He thought he was just planting churches. We got his letter to Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon. He was writing scripture. God was purposeful, greater than Paul's understanding. See, you don't have to know. You still have to grow. Verse 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Hey, your body's going to fade. That's not news. But listen, your spirit can keep growing. That's the opportunity. It's all about attitude. See, Paul, he knew something that other people didn't get. He knew, look, I'm just a jar. But I'm a jar that God did a miracle in. And I'm going to believe that no matter what, he can do something. In the midst of this mess, I'm going to keep responding to him. I'm not going to be dishonest about all the weaknesses or challenges or opponents or difficulties that I have. I'm going to be honest about how weak I am. But I'm going to believe that God can use me if I'm perfectly weak and that his light can shine through in the midst of it all. I don't have to react to people. Listen, they're not my enemy. They're victims of the enemy. I need to respond to God, who is greater than anything I'm facing. I'm going to let God put my problems back in perspective. And I'm just going to be his person. I'm going to believe that he has a purpose, even though I don't always know what the purpose is. You see? You know, Paul, he shows up in heaven. He's thinking, man, people are going to ask me about the churches. And they're like, you know, Paul, that book that you wrote to the Romans, he's like, I didn't write any book. No, the letter. How'd you get your hands on that letter? Oh, we got that. We got what you wrote to the Corinthians. How'd you get that stuff? Dude, it's Bible. You're kidding. I wrote the Bible? Yeah. Poor guy's so shocked, he nearly died. It was a good thing he was in heaven. You get it? God knows his purposes. We don't have to. What we have to do is just keep our attitude right, oriented to him, not responding to everybody else. You get it? Okay, let's pray. As we pray, the critical question, of course, is, hey, what's in the jar? You don't have Jesus in the jar. I don't have much of a prayer for you. I have advice. Good luck. You don't have Jesus in the jar. Huh? Good luck with that. But while you're praying, you could come to the Lord Jesus Christ right now in prayer and say, Jesus, I get it. You took this same old jar to yourself. You took humanity. You lived a life to show me what it was to live in faith. You died, not for yourself, but for me, in my place. You rose again so that I could live with you. And I'm just going to claim that. Jesus, please help me to get you right so everything else can start to fall in place. You don't have to have a perfect understanding. You just need to have simple faith. You say it, you mean it. God wants to hear you. Lord, as we pray, the truth is we get trapped in our own attitudes and we expect way too much from others, and then they disappoint us and we get mad and want to walk out. We expect too little from you. We let our problems become bigger than you are, and it's just not right. And we expect way too much from ourselves and then get overwhelmed, and we want to give up. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us, give us grace to expect less from others, to see them, that they get victimized by the enemy just like we do. Please help us to have a much more correct appraisal of ourselves. We are weak to the core. And really, unless you give us strength, we're just pretending. Please help us to believe so much more about you, that you are powerful, that you are purposeful, that you are right there in the midst of the mess. I pray for those, Lord, who right now are in the midst of very messy circumstances, that you give them the grace to believe that you're still there, that you're still working, and that you can still use them. Please help us, Lord, to just see. Trusting you is what you've always wanted, to just believe and act. Because when we do that simple step, you can be glorified in our lives. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.